If we could turn now in God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue our way through the faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy 4, let us hear the word of our God. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying, that is the saying we have just read, is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Well, if we could turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll focus this evening on verses 7 to 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Well, we come this evening to the third of the five faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles. The first faithful saying showed us the central importance of the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The second faithful saying showed us the importance of the church, and particularly of church government, to our well-being in the Christian life. 1 Timothy 3:1, the saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to the office of a bishop. He desires a noble task. And so we come this evening to the third faithful saying, one which emphasizes the importance of godliness, the importance of holiness. Train yourself for godliness, Paul says to us. But as we come to consider godliness this evening, it's so important that we don't isolate this faithful saying from the two that have gone before. Because we'll only know progress in godliness as we know Christ as our Savior, the first of the faithful sayings. We can only grow in godliness as we abide in Christ, who is our Savior. Any growth in godliness flows from the first faithful saying, that Jesus is our Savior. And godliness also flows from the second of these faithful sayings, which highlighted the importance of the church. Because we can't grow in godliness as individuals, but corporately, together, we are molded in the godly life. Do sheep prosper and grow when they are on their own, or as part of a flock cared for by a shepherd? Clearly, it is the second of these. So when we come to this exhortation to godliness, we aren't to think of it as separate from our union with Christ, and we aren't to think of it as separate from our union together as believers. Rather, this exhortation to godliness builds on the foundation of the two previous faithful sayings. So with that said, that we're building on an earlier foundation, the opening of chapter 4 shows us something of the importance of this exhortation Paul gives us to godliness. Because Paul begins this section of his letter by telling us something that will happen in the latter days, that is, in the days between Christ's first and second coming. Verse 1 of the chapter, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. And Paul tells us why this tragedy is going to happen. There are deceitful spirits and teachings of demons abroad in the world. And there are insincere liars whose consciences are seared, who will use these teachings to try and lead God's people away and astray. And Paul is telling Timothy that you live in dangerous times. There are dangers on every side for Christians. And having identified that danger, Paul says to Timothy, this is the antidote. Dear Timothy, if you want to stand in a time of apostasy, if you want to stand amidst all these dangers, train yourself in godliness. Make it your business to pursue, to follow after holiness. Because it is only if you are serious minded about making progress in the Christian life that you will be able to stand in the face of all this opposition and danger. So with that said about the importance of training ourselves to godliness, we'll see three things that Paul effectively says to Timothy about persevering in the faith, pursuing godliness. Paul tells Timothy, first of all, about hindrances to perseverance. Perseverance, hinderers. And we have these in verse 7 and 8. Paul says to Timothy, if you are to make progress in godliness, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, and also realize that in this life, some things are more important than others. Bodily training is of some value. So Paul says, what will hinder your perseverance, your progress in godliness is, first of all, irreverent, silly myths. Irreverent, silly myths. What does Paul mean by these things? Well, earlier in his letter, he has already spoken of myths, endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And Paul is saying to Timothy, there are these fables, these beliefs in the Jewish tradition about the biographies of the saints of the Old Testament. There are these pagan myths from Gentile converts. Don't get yourself entangled in these things. He gives an example of some of the myths, the foolishness that is going on in verses 3 of chapter 4. He says there are those who are forbidding marriage, who are requiring abstinence from foods. And Paul says, don't waste your time on these things. Don't get caught up in these baseless discussions and debates. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted. Spend your time in the main things of the Word of God. Spend your time in the sure, certain truths of God's Word, not in silly speculations. And we live in a day when there is no shortage of fables and silly speculations. There is all the work of the new atheists. There's all the speculations of materialistic science. And in the Christian world, there's obsession over various end time stories and timelines and histories. And so just as Paul says to Timothy, don't waste your time on these things if you want to make progress in godliness. So we too should not waste our time on irreverent, silly myths. Paul also tells us something else that will hinder our pursuit of godliness, not simply giving our time to irreverent, silly myths. He also warns us about giving too much of our time to things that are good in themselves. In verse 8, Paul makes this contrast between bodily exercise and exercise to godliness. He says bodily exercise is of some value, but by way of contrast, godliness is of much more value. Godliness has value in every way. And he is there subtly telling us that if you want to make progress in godliness, have your priorities right. Give most and the best of your time to the things that are of the greatest importance. Now, of course, Paul isn't saying here exercise is bad, recreation is bad. We shouldn't enjoy the good things that God has given us in the world. The very, very reverse. It's the false teachers who are saying, don't enjoy marriage. Don't enjoy foods and fine things that God has given us. What Paul is saying, though, is beware of where your priorities are and make sure that they are aligned with God's priorities. if things good in themselves, like exercise, recreation, whatever, become the dominant things in our life, then we will not have the time to exercise ourselves to godliness. We could give an illustration of the sun. We all need the sun to live. We need its light. We need its warmth. But if we stay out in the direct light of the sun for too long, what happens? Especially if you're from Scotland. You get pretty badly sunburnt. It does you damage. And so it is with the good things of this world. If we use them too much to be a distraction from the things of God, they hinder our pursuit of godliness. We saw this a little bit with the kids in the morning and Solomon. Was it right that Solomon as king should have a beautiful, ornate palace? Absolutely it was. But was it right that he should devote twice as much time to building his house as to building the house of God? No, something had gone wrong in his priorities. And that wrong priority led to his spiritual ruin. So these two hindrances to godliness, to persevering, irreverent silly myths, and failing to realize that the things of this world, while good, are only of some value. But then if we are to persevere in the faith, what are we to do? We are to train ourselves in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. The antidote to falling away is godliness. Now, the word translated here, godliness, occurs 15 times in the New Testament. But eight of these times are in 1 Timothy. And so if you asked Timothy, what's the central message that Paul is giving to you? What is Paul saying to you, Timothy, in his letter? Pretty sure that somewhere high up that list, Timothy would say, what struck me was how concerned Paul was for my personal holiness and godliness. Such a key note in 1 Timothy. But what is godliness? What is godliness? Really, the word translated godliness means reverence. It means that attitude to life which flows from the consciousness that we are living our lives before God in his presence, as we thought this morning. To flesh that out, to flesh out what godliness actually is, look at verse 12, where Paul paints this picture of the godly man. Timothy, he says, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. You see how comprehensive this picture of the godly man, the godly woman is. Godliness impacts our speech, our words. It impacts our conduct, how we live our lives. A godly life is a life of love. A godly life is a life of faith, living in the grip of God's promises. And a godly life is a life of moral and spiritual purity. Godliness is such an exacting thing. Speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. And how do you and how do I feel when we hold ourselves up to the mirror of that picture of godliness that Paul has presented here? It is evidently a very hard thing to be a godly Christian. And it's especially a hard thing because we face strong headwinds in our pursuit of godliness. It's so comprehensive, it's just not easy to live a godly life. But then there's the pressure of false teaching identified earlier in this chapter, pressing in, telling us, don't be godly, you don't have to live a godly life. And then there's the pressure of the world, the spirit of the age. Paul talks a little bit about this in chapter 2. The spirit of the world pressing in on us, also saying, conform to our standards. But it's not just false teachers and the world that makes this hard. It's our own hearts. Though we are saved, though we are justified, we remain sinners this side of glory. And so in the face of how comprehensive godliness is, against these challenges that we have, Paul says, if you are to be godly, boy, you have to be serious about it. You have to work at it. You have to train yourself for it. You have to exercise towards it. You have to behave just like an Olympic athlete. They give of their time to train. They sacrifice so much of their lives in pursuit of that one goal of being the winner in their sport. And Paul says, you're all training for the Olympics. It is that serious. You must put in hour after hour in the spiritual gym, on the track. You must hone your diet. And your whole lifestyle must be in pursuit of godliness. Now, this striving for godliness is to be all-encompassing. But just two of the apparatus that are in the gym of godliness, if we are to follow that image. The first apparatus to train on in pursuing godliness is prayer. Prayer is foundational to the godly life. Paul himself shows us this in 1 Timothy 2. He says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. As has been rightly said, prayer is the God-centered conversation that fuels the God-centered life. And so we have to ask ourselves honestly, are we a people who exercise ourselves in prayer? Do we train ourselves in individual, private prayer? And do we train ourselves corporately as a church, Thursday by Thursday, in prayer? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the godly man, exercised, trained himself in prayer. Hebrews 3:7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And he was heard because of his reverence. Are we exercising ourselves to godliness in prayer like our Savior did? But there's also the apparatus, the training in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy in verse 6 to put these things before the brothers, being trained in the words of the faith. Now, Paul expects us in our pursuit of godliness to be trained in the words of faith, to be trained in the Scriptures, to know the Word of God, to be rooted in it. And again, that is true individually, but also corporately. You know, what is Timothy told to do as a minister of the gospel in verse 13? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And for us who are not ministers of the gospel, a great means of exercising ourselves to godliness is to be under the public reading and teaching of God's Word, being shaped and molded in the assembly of the saints towards godliness. And again, the challenge to us is, how well do we exercise ourselves in relation to God's Word? I may have said this before, but it's always stuck with me. As a much younger Christian, I was once challenged. If you met Nahum, Obadiah, or Zephaniah in heaven, and they came to you and said, how does my little book that I poured my heart and soul into, how has that little book enabled you to be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? I'm not sure I could answer that very well when I was asked, and I wonder 10 years later whether I still could give a good answer to that. But again, our Saviour is such a pattern and example to us in training and exercising Himself in the Word of God. Jesus, our Saviour, didn't have the Word of God imprinted on His memory when He was born into the world. What is said of our Saviour in the servant song? The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Morning by morning He awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Morning by morning, as the servant of the Lord, Jesus immersed Himself in the Word of God. Again, we are called to be like our Savior. Well, how important is it that we exercise ourselves to godliness? J.C. Ryle so rightly said, a small leak will sink a great ship. A small spark will kindle a great fire. A little sin can ruin an immortal soul. Sin is a serious thing. There are some who will fall away from the church of Jesus Christ, departing from the faith. How careful we should be to exercise ourselves to godliness. So we've seen things that hinder perseverance, irreverent silly myths, too much time to things which are of limited value. We've seen the call to godliness, which is the means of our perseverance. And then finally, the motivation to perseverance. The motivation to perseverance. Godliness certainly sounds like hard work. So why should we give ourselves to this training, this exercise? Verse 8. Because godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul says, give yourselves to godliness because it's important now. Now, Paul's not saying that if you're godly, all will be well with your life. All will be easy. But what Paul is saying is that all other things being equal, if we pursue godliness, our homes, our places of work, our churches will be better than if we had been less godly. Godliness helps us in times of disappointment. Godliness, that walk with God, that consciousness that we live in His presence, holds us up in times of suffering and disappointment. Godliness has value in this life because godliness with contentment is great gain. But godliness has value not just for this life, but the life to come. In a real sense, godliness is the only thing we carry from this life into heaven. Godliness might be mocked in this life, but it is laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Our godliness is fitting us, preparing us for that heavenly Jerusalem where there will be no sin, no abomination, no lie. And the more we grow in godliness in this life, the more of a taste of heaven that we have. So Paul goes on to say in verse 10, "This is why we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Because our hope is set on God, on heaven, on that place of godliness, we train ourselves now in holiness and righteousness. So some hindrances to perseverance, the exhortation to godliness to persevere, and these two motivations to perseverance. May God give us all the grace to train ourselves in godliness. Paul himself could say, "Every athlete exercises self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable." And so, says Paul, "I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The Apostle Paul exercised himself to godliness. Though he had attained so much in the Christian life, he said, "I must keep pressing on. I must keep exercising, lest I fall away." And may we all press on in exercising ourselves to godliness. For the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Train yourself for godliness, for godliness is of value in every way. Amen. May God bless to us His word.